Well, since it is Baptism Sunday, the elders and I thought it proper to teach a little bit about baptism. The elders have asked me to teach on what this church believes regarding baptism. What is baptism? Who should be baptized? How do we practice this ordinance of baptism? So I want to do three things this morning. First, I want to carefully look at Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, so that we can get God's word firmly before us this morning. We'll look at Romans 6, 3 through 4, but then we'll also look at some of the surrounding verses for context. Then second, I want to briefly remind us of the spiritual reality of which baptism is the symbol. And then third, I want to make four statements. Four statements regarding baptism based upon what we read here in Scripture, particularly here in the book of Romans. So three things. Before we do that, let's pray. God, we thank you for what we've already been able to do this morning of fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in the Lord, singing these songs of worship collectively as a body. Lord, being able to, again, visually see the gospel before us, the wonderful opportunity to baptize and to see these two young ladies profess their faith in you, Christ, to do that before us, Lord, that takes a great amount of courage. So we thank you for your work in their lives. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, we treasure your word above gold and silver. Lord, the grass may wither, the flowers may fall, but your word will endure forever. I thank you that this church values your word, treasures your word, loves your word. And Lord, we ask now that you might do what you've promised to do of taking your word, sanctifying us, teaching us, shaping us, molding us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the wonderful privilege we have of seeing the significance of what we just did of baptism. Lord, it applies to all of us. It has significance for everyone in this room. And so, Holy Spirit, come and teach us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at two verses here. Verses 3 and 4, this is Paul. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So the spiritual reality here that has occupied Paul's mind in the opening verses of Romans chapter 6 is the fact that all believers, those who have put their trust in Christ, have been united with Christ in his death, so that in God's way of thinking, when Christ died, believers died with him, or believers died in him. And we've been united with Christ in his resurrection, so that in God's way of thinking, when Christ was raised from the dead, believers were raised with him as well. So in other words, what happened to Jesus Christ is now counted by God as happening to us. That's the spiritual reality that Paul is speaking of here in Romans chapter 6. Let's continue on. Here's what Paul says in verses 5 through 8. He abounds on this picture. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. You see what Paul's saying? United with Christ, joined to Christ. That's the spiritual reality that Paul is highlighting. And in the process, Paul makes reference to this physical outward symbol that Jesus gave to represent that spiritual reality, the physical act of baptism. And there's such a close connection that Paul here uses the outward symbol, the outward physical symbol of baptism to now speak of the spiritual reality here in chapter 6. So he's referring to that spiritual reality, but he makes reference to the physical outward symbol to speak of that spiritual union that we have with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So folks, I hope you're seeing the significance here, the importance here of baptism this morning. I want each one of us to treasure this physical symbol that God has given us, that God has done. So now, given this connection between the physical symbol of baptism and the spiritual reality that we might say of our justification in Christ, let's very carefully here make some statements that I think will help us think clearly, that will help us think biblically about this wonderful act called baptism. Okay, so if you're taking notes, statement number one. Baptism is a willing statement that you are united with Christ. Okay, I want to key in on this word. I want to stress this word here, willing. It's a willing statement. It's a chosen act of obedience done by the person that is being baptized. Okay, it's a statement publicly that they are united with Christ by faith. Okay, so now where do I get that? Because it's really important for us to see where that rests in Scripture. Well, in order to understand this picture, we actually need to go back to what Paul's been talking about in Romans chapters 3 through 5. So Paul makes he consistently talks about the exercise of faith on the part of the individual that leads to justification. Okay, so if you're still in Romans, turn back to Romans chapter 3. And as you're turning there, here's the connection that I want us to see, okay? An individual exercises faith, which leads to justification that God offers in Christ, okay? Person exercises faith, which leads to justification in Jesus Christ. Okay, Romans 3:22. Paul here, he's speaking of, quote, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So you see the connection there? Individual faith results in the justification in Christ, our justification, righteousness in Christ. Drop down to verse 26. It was to show his, God's, righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A couple verses later, verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Flip over to Romans chapter 4. And this is verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Individual exercises faith which unlocks, which opens up the justification, righteousness, by God through Jesus Christ. So there's clear, consistent teaching here of these very critical chapters of God's Word. It's by the exercise of faith on the part of the individual that we now lay hold of the justification that God offers. And that is what baptism speaks of. That is what baptism is picturing. So baptism is a willing outward statement about justification and rebirth by faith on the part of the individual. Individual exercise of faith is the key. It's the key that unlocks the door of God's kingdom. And that's what baptism is speaking of. So here's the point. Baptism is a statement made by a believer. This is why we speak of believer's baptism. It's a willing statement of the one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they know that they are united with Christ. Okay? Statement number one. Statement number two. Baptism is not what saves you. So the first statement was to establish the necessity of personal faith for justification, which is what baptism symbolizes. This second statement is really to clarify another possible misunderstanding, that baptism is necessary for salvation. The point I'm making here is that justification is by faith alone. While baptism is related to justification, it pictures it, it mirrors, it's a physical symbol of justification, we must make sure that we don't make that link so tight that we make the conclusion that until you're baptized, you really haven't received salvation. No, baptism is not necessary for salvation. God is the one that saves, and you lay hold of that salvation by faith alone. Now, let me show you why this is really even an issue, why we need to clarify this. Okay, some of you might have been reading Romans 6 and thought, man, that's some pretty strong language. Let's look at it again. So Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, listen to this language, it sounds so strong. We were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism. Those are some pretty strong statements that if taken at face value, they seem to indicate that baptism is the instrument by which you are now joined to Jesus Christ. And so it's understandable that someone might look at those verses and think, wait a minute, baptism isn't just the symbol, it seems to be the instrument of salvation. But throughout the book of Romans, in fact, throughout the entire New Testament, over and over again, we see that faith and faith alone is identified as the instrument that now unites us to Christ. So the saving function of faith, it's named in so many places that baptism isn't even mentioned. It seems strange that if baptism were the actual instrument of our being united to Christ, that you would see baptism more often united, linked with faith and baptism. But we see faith. Faith alone is what unlocks God's justification for us in Christ. So why does Paul speak such strong language here in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4? Well, folks, it's because of what baptism symbolizes. It represents the spiritual reality. And so Paul uses this symbol to explain the reality. Okay, let me give you an example. This ring that I'm wearing, it symbolizes something, right? In every wedding ceremony, there is a point in which the bride and the groom, they take a ring and they place it on one another's fingers and they say the words, what? With this ring, I thee wed. Now, if you were to take those words literally, that could be somewhat misleading, right? It's with this ring. It's all in the ring. This ring is now what makes us married, such that if you take off the ring to garden or to play some sports, you now become unmarried again. Now, we all know that that is not true. So what is it that makes a couple married? It's the declaration of promise and the acting on that promise to forsake all others and cleave to this one person. So it's the giving and the receiving of those promises, living in the covenant of those promises is what makes a couple married. So that's why in a wedding ceremony, you see vows first and then the ring, which symbolizes the promise. The symbol represents the reality. So the ring stands for that which makes us married, which is our vows before God. So in the same way, when Paul speaks in Romans 6, 3 through 4, he doesn't contradict the clear teaching of the rest of the New Testament that we are justified by grace through faith alone. Baptism makes no objective contribution to our justification. It's the symbol of what's happened inwardly. Okay? Statement number 3. Baptism is a meaningful picture. And if I were to say it this way, baptism is a meaningful picture. Baptism is full of meaning. It's rich in symbolism. And in fact, we don't really need to linger very long in this statement to see the actual meaning of baptism. Look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see this beautiful, wonderful picture, right? Buried into death under the waters and then raised up again, not just to resurrection, but to newness of life. That's why we practice immersion. And that's actually what the word baptism means. It means to dip under, to fully submerge, to immerse, totally cover. In fact, we see in several places as we read the history of the church, John the Baptist, he went to a place on the Jordan River where there was much water because there needed to be enough water in order to immerse people. In Acts 8, we read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, they went down into the water. They came back up out of the water. That's actually not speaking of the physical symbol of baptism. It's merely talking about them going into water that was deep enough in order for them to be, for the Philippian eunuch to be submerged. And then they came back up out of the water. Sufficient amount of water was necessary for the act of baptism. But the main reason why we baptize this way is here in Romans 6:4. It's this picture. It's this representation buried into death with Christ. Some of you guys have often heard me say, I think it would give the full picture if our baptisms looked like a coffin. And to some degree, well, not that one. Sometimes they do. And I think that would actually give a full picture. Now, I'm not asking the deacons to do anything. Just throwing out one of those crazy pastoral ideas. So remember the spiritual reality here. We were united with Christ in his death. We're united with Christ in his resurrection. So now we are walking in newness of life. We're walking with God. That picture is important because it stands for this great reality of being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Okay, finally, statement number 4. Baptism is an expected early step in the walk of faith. Baptism is an expected step in the walk of faith, and baptism is an expected early step in our walk of faith. Now, when I say expected, I'm not even just talking about an RBC church expectation. I'm really pointing to an biblical expectation for Christians. Baptism is an expected early step in the walk of faith. And it strikes me as more than interesting that whenever you read of baptism, especially in the book of Acts, all of the baptisms that we know of happened on the same day that the exercise of faith took place. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he trusted in Christ on the same day he was baptized. Remember Paul, he was preached to by Ananias, he received the gospel, believed the gospel, and he was baptized on the same day. Lydia, remember God opened her eyes and she was baptized. Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He put his trust in Christ, was baptized. In fact, even 3,000 people mentioned in Acts chapter 2, they believed, and that same day they were baptized. Imagine that. I always try and picture how long that would have taken. I don't know how many were actually doing the baptisms, but 3,000 people were baptized same day. Now, let me say this, folks. I recognize that whenever we read the book of Acts, things were a little bit clearer in that pagan culture with apostolic preaching. I recognize that conversion was just a little bit easier to discern and to detect. There was just greater clarity there. But I believe this point still stands. You believe, and soon after you get baptized. So Paul's assumption here in verse 3, he says, "Do you not know?" So he makes a confident assumption that all Christians there are baptized. He says, I'm going to tell you something about what happened in your justification. Do you not know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death? That means you're dead to sin. He's assuming that in order for them to understand what he's talking about, that they must have been baptized. Surely you know this. I mean, you've been baptized after all, right? And that's what your baptism stands for. So what I'm saying isn't something that's new. It's not something that should be hard to understand. Folks, don't take your baptism lightly. It means something. It symbolizes something. It stands for this amazing reality that you've been redeemed, you've been justified. It points to this spiritual reality, and that reality is yours. And if it's important to you, then baptism is something that you ought to treasure. I just want to give some pastoral wisdom in a few specific situations that has come up here that the elders and I have heard about. So I want to bring my best pastoral wisdom to you in two specific situations. First, I want to talk to families with young children. who have been exposed to the gospel, who've made a profession of faith in Christ, to those young people, and even especially to parents of those young people, rejoice, okay? Rejoice in your children's interest in Christ. Nurture that interest as one of your greatest priorities in life. Don't be afraid to talk about them with Christ. Talk about baptism. Talk about the gospel. What it means to follow Christ. Nurture that interest, that initial faith in Christ. Okay. But having said that, recognize that it's hard. It's very hard sometimes to actually detect the genuineness of faith right away in a child. So my counsel is to allow some time for the fruit of repentance, the fruit of genuine saving faith to be evidenced in their life. Make sure they're clear on the gospel. Make sure they understand what it means to follow Christ, that oftentimes following Christ is going to be costly. They will need to be able to answer the same questions we heard this morning. Have you forsaken all things and are following Jesus Christ? Do you say no to sin and Satan and the world? So parents, I can't give you an age, but my counsel is if you see interest in Christ in your children, nurture that, build upon that, and then rejoice as they express a desire to follow Jesus Christ. Okay, second situation that I want to mention, okay? What if you've been a Christian for years and you've never taken this step of baptism? To that situation, I would simply say, clearly, put it off no longer. You know, if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you, ask yourself, why not? Search your heart and ask, why have I not been baptized? If the answer is, well, you know what, I'm just kind of waiting for the right time, then I would say, I don't think you've really understood this picture of your justification in Christ and what baptism symbolizes. If the reason is, you know, I just still have some questions, Pastor Josh, I would say, get those questions answered. You know, I hope the teaching this morning is helpful. It's not exhaustive. Hopefully it opens up a discussion in regards to baptism. If the reason is I'm afraid, I would say take your cue from Katie and Rebecca in being bold and courageous. And as you go forth, God will meet you and he will give you the strength that you need to take this next step. This can be intimidating, but God's grace is sufficient. Okay? Folks, the New Testament is wonderfully clear on this. There's no reason for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to not be baptized. On the contrary, it's precisely what Christ calls all believers to do for his glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.